If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, that's where we're going to be today. I had the joy of ministering at a camp all week. Part of that was, and part of why we're in Isaiah 40 is because I didn't really have a whole lot of time to try to do the next installment of How Firm Our Foundation. And so what I figured I would do is I would bring all four nights of camp to you in one message. I can tell you that several of the people who are at the camp are terrified at the moment, but they don't need to be, because I've been working on this in order to make it shorter. Also, we had the joy, and it was kind of a really cool God thing, that Andrew Coy, who is at Union University right now, was able to come and lead our worship late in the week. Shaddy called me, and the whole Perkins family was going to kind of go and take a vacation after caring for Karen's mother. If you're not aware, Karen's mother went home to be with the Lord recently, and they had done a marvelous job and an admirable job of taking care of her as she was in the latter stages of dementia, possibly Alzheimer's, and just a lot of very late nights, a lot of people taking shifts all through the night. And so the whole family decided to kind of pack up and take a vacation together and get some rest. But that also meant that kind of at the last minute we were without a worship leader, but the majority of our team was at camp and Andrew was leading them, so kind of snuck over to Andrew and I said, "Andrew, do you think," and he said, "I'm only going to be in town one more week," and I said, "That's all we need is one week." So he was so gracious, and this team did such a wonderful job of just leading worship at camp all week, and it was a neat week, saints. It really was. It was a week where God moved in the kids, and honestly, God moved in the camp pastor about as much as he moved in the kids as well. I've got a way of saying that I learned to love people, and it's that they get under my skin. I know for some people that's a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing when it's me. Last year I was at this camp, and it was kind of wooden and kind of stiff and tried my best, and then this year, a lot of different kids, but I just fell in love with these kids right off the bat, and loved being able to minister to them and share God's word with them. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, and let me give you an introduction. And like I said, this is interesting because this was four messages this week at camp, and I was really nervous about bringing it because I was kind of like, Lord, camp is usually the place where you talk about like dating and all these things, and you're having me bring this message out of Isaiah 40, but I was absolutely confident it's what God wanted me to do, and it was kind of cool to watch God work through it in these in the kids' lives and even in a number of the adults' lives. What I call it is comfort in the midst of discipline. And let me give you the background. This is Isaiah 40. It's after God has wiped out Sennacherib, who has come against Hezekiah to try to destroy Judah. But it was also kind of a period where the historical story that was going on with Hezekiah was an interesting story. He had done so well, and then he became sick, and God healed him and gave him 15 more years of life. And what happened was Hezekiah really didn't use those years for God's glory. It's an interesting thing. We always think, I'd like to know the day I'm going to die. But God doesn't really like doing that, because when we know that, because of our sin, we will tend to say, okay, I'll deal with eternal issues right before I have to go. But for now, I'm going to try to live for all that it's worth. And the interesting thing is, that's not what Hezekiah did. He wound up really blowing it. He really wound up having pride and arrogance. God humbled him before it was all over, and Hezekiah ended okay. But the problem was Hezekiah just really brought on a period where it was going to be very bad for Israel. After he died, his son Manasseh was born, and Manasseh was the most wicked king in the history of all of Judah. And then after that child died, then the next king came, and he was horrible. And it was just going to be a period of 40, 50 years of decline. And then for Israel, because you know that there had been a parting of the main part of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and then Judah was given to David. And it was really cool to watch that Benjamin came with them, because of that covenant between David and Jonathan. I believe that's why that existed. And as they parted, there had never been a godly king over Israel. It had just been a decline, a decline, a decline, a decline. And what was happening was not so much that the country was, well, let me just put it this way. These kings were ungodly, and they were taking the country in a very bad direction. And Israel had never had a godly king after David and Solomon. Once the kingdom split, they pretty much left the Lord. And what happened was, because of this disobedience, because of the rebellion, because of what they had been doing, discipline was coming. Isaiah was all about the discipline that was coming. In fact, all the way up through chapter 35 of Isaiah, chapter 1 all the way through 35, is Isaiah talking about the discipline that is coming from God upon his people because they've left him. And then you have a kind of a brief thing from 36 to 39 that deals with the historical context of what happened in Hezekiah's life. And then in chapter 40, in the midst of knowing that this discipline is coming because of their ungodliness, God kind of shifts gears. And even knowing that this discipline is coming, God says, I have a message of incredible comfort and a message of such encouragement for you, even though the discipline is coming. And as I talked with the students this week, and as I looked at this passage and studied it, the Lord just confirmed to me that he said, hey, you know, there was a decision way back in the 1960s where they decided that, you know, our kids shouldn't be praying anymore in schools. And then another decision was made after that where they just thought, you know, it's too dangerous for our kids to read a Bible, so we're going to banish that from the schools as well. And then in 1973, it was declared open season on babies. And abortion just not only became legal, but it became prevalent. And then as it went along, abortion became more and more sinister with partial birth abortion and aborting babies up to the moment that they're going to be born. And then now we know, if you paid attention at all to the news, sinister is not the word for it. It is disgusting what has happened with Planned Parenthood as they are now collecting and selling baby parts and talking about profiting from killing these babies within their mother's wombs. And saints, you need to know this. We've been doing this for years. The Supreme Court just this summer declared that which God calls an abomination is now legal, and now homosexual couples can marry. And you need to know that as all this has come and all this has built and all this has just kind of snowballed again and again and again. And by the way, in the meantime, our country and its leaders, and this is not either side of the aisle, it's both sides of the aisle, are printing money and spending money like it's going out of style. And they've sunk us now into the neighborhood of $18 to $20 trillion in debt. And then you have something called derivatives. And that's all the promises that they've made for everybody's retirement and everything else. And there's actually somewhere in the neighborhood of $25 to $30 trillion additional dollars in derivatives that are just about to hit us in the next 3 or 4 years. And when they do, it's going to be catastrophic. There are people that are even predicting right now, if you remember the thing that hit in 2008, there were all these precursors. The Japanese markets went to pot. The Chinese markets went to pot. These things just began falling like dominoes. And I don't know if you know this, but the majority of those dominoes have already fallen again and are pointing to possibly this fall where there's going to be a collapse equal to, and I believe greater than, what happened in 2008. Now, I know, you know, you're just kind of like, wow, Pastor John, you went and told all these kids this great news, you know. Did you give them all a Hallmark card that just kind of said, hey, hope your day's ruined, you know, have a nice afternoon? What I told the kids was this. I said, it's not my, I hate bringing these kind of messages. You need to know that. I don't take any joy in it. But I told the kids at camp, and I need to say the same thing to you. Somebody needs to tell you the truth. And the truth is, our country, because of its wickedness, is about to undergo severe discipline from the Lord. There's just no other way around it. Leonard Ravenhill made the statement that if God just lets America go like she's going with no discipline, he's going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want you to understand this. God doesn't apologize to anybody. He never has and he never will, because he's never made a mistake. But what Leonard Ravenhill was trying to get across was, historically, I'm a theologian, and that's I would like to be a better theologian, but I hope I'm a theologian. I'm also a historian. That was my background before I went to seminary. And I just look at these things, and saints, you just need to understand, there's never been a nation in history that is doing what our nation is doing and has done what our nation has done, that in the end, God did not bring a discipline upon that nation, and oftentimes a very severe discipline. Now, what's amazing is that God has said all this in Isaiah, much like we are facing right now, but the cool part is, he then goes into chapter 40 of Isaiah, and let me begin by just starting to do what we do at Calvary, read and then explain. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has removed, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The first thing we see is that God's message of comfort to his people in a time like this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three pictures are painted here. First, speak of God's aid in the warfare. It says, speak to her and tell her that her warfare has ended. And what's fascinating is, at this time and up until this time, outside of the one situation with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, if you were a part of Israel's army, if you were a part of Judah's army, you were usually conscripted into the army. It was like a forced service. But what had happened is, you had been fighting all these battles and you had been losing and losing and losing and losing and losing. Over and over again, to the point to where you almost thought to yourself, as you mustered and you got ready and you started marching toward the battle, you thought, what are we doing? We're just going to get wiped out again. Now, I want you to understand, saints, there is a spiritual parallel to this in our lives. As this discipline is moving toward our country, there are so many Christians that probably have this same mindset. We go out and we try to fight the battle, and we go out and we try to face the things that we're going to face in our lives, and it just seems like we get wiped out again and again, and you try, but you just fail, and you mess up, and you got all these things, and then our culture is just becoming so ungodly that it's just like the ungodliness and the unholiness is being poured out upon us, and we are struggling in the midst of it. I talk to guys all the time. I talk to younger guys. I talk to older guys, and they tell me it is so difficult to live a godly life in this culture. God said, look, even in the midst of this, because as God is going to bring discipline, you also need to know this, every time God begins to bring discipline, those who will respond to that discipline, especially very early on, are also going to see God raise a standard up right in the midst of it. And God is going to raise up a people that know him and know his glory. And so he said, look, this warfare that seems disheartening and filled with defeat, it's over. I'm going to work in such a way that you are going to begin to experience victory in your life. The second thing, as he said, is to speak not only of the warfare, but speak of iniquity removed. It says her iniquity. It says that her iniquity has been removed. The word iniquity there is the Hebrew word avon. It means the what comes with sin. It is the discipline of God. And it's basically that we sin, and some things come with sin when we walk in it. And what it's speaking of is, it's speaking of condemnation, it's speaking of guilt, and it's also speaking of just that sense of shame that comes when we sin against God. And what God says is, look, I'm going to begin to bring victory if you'll respond to my discipline. But he said, not only that, but I'm going to work in such a way that these times where you have struggled and you're experiencing your sin, and you're experiencing what comes as a result of the sin, and you begin to feel the shame, and you begin to feel the disgrace, and you begin to feel these things that rise up and just seem to pull you down further, God said, I want you to know it's been removed. And then finally, the last picture that is there is said, it said, let her know that she has received double from my hand for her sins. And it's funny, when I studied this, I was kind of like, man, Lord, you're being kind of harsh, aren't you? I mean, it's bad enough we got one time for our sins, but kind of, you know, to get smacked twice for our sins. And then I began to study the Hebrew word there. And the Hebrew word there has nothing to do with being punished twice. It has everything to do with a creditor situation that happened in Israel. What would happen is, somebody would get so far in debt that the debt people would come and they would nail a notice to their house. And on that notice, it would basically say, this person is so far in debt that there's no way they'll ever get out. And so everything they have is going to be sold to pay their debt. And then on top of it, all their family is going to be sold into debt slavery until they can pay off their debt. It was a shameful thing. It was a horrible thing. It was one of the worst things that could ever happen to you. Everybody in the community saw this notice. They knew what the notice was about. And you were just covered with shame. You were covered with even more guilt. And you just thought to yourself, how will I ever get out from under this debt? It's cost me everything I own. It's cost me my whole family. It's cost everything. Now, in very rare situations, what would happen is a very, very wealthy benefactor would step up. In fact, Jesus told the story of a guy who was so far in debt that everything he had and everything that he, all his family were going to be sold into debt slavery. And Jesus told that within the context, if he was forgiven trillions, and then he went out and found a buddy of his who owed him 25 bucks and he choked him and eventually threw him into debtor prison because he wouldn't pay him the 25 bucks. Now that story, Jesus said, I forgave you this massive amount. You wouldn't even forgive him for this. And God said, throw him into prison until he's paid every last cent. Because that's what's going to happen if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. But the picture of the guy that's so in debt, you see what happened, this wealthy benefactor would come and he would pay off all the debt. And then what would happen is the creditor would go to his house with a second notice. And this second notice would be taken and put with the first one. And the second notice basically said everything's been paid in full. And then they would fold it double and nail it to the house with the phrase paid in full in Hebrew written on that thing. Now when this says that she has received double from my hand for her sins, what it refers to is she has received a double fold from my hand for her sins. You see, what God is saying is our comfort in the midst of this time, our comfort in the midst of these troubles is this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm afraid nobody's going to get through this thing unscathed. I'm afraid people are going to lose a great deal in the midst of this. But I want you to know something. When we stand before God, we weren't taking any of that stuff with us anyway, were we? Were we really going to take our wealth and our accomplishments and all those things and present them before God and say, God, this is my acceptance in your sight, that I was wealthy, that I was wise, that I never had sickness, that I had all this stuff? No, none of that's going to be it. The only thing we've got when we stand in God's presence is the gospel. And we will glory in the gospel in God's presence. And what God said, look, part of the reason the discipline is coming is because I want you to return to glory in the gospel. Glory in the fact that your warfare is ended because Christ has won it by the cross. Glory in the fact that the shame and the guilt and the sense of shame is gone in Christ. And then glory that your debt that you could have never paid, you could have never paid in God's sight, it has been folded double, nailed to your door. And what did Jesus say as his last words on the cross? It is finished. That was an accounting term. It meant paid in full, the very thing that was written on that folded note. You see, God's message of comfort, guys, is always, 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 always the gospel. Because that is our comfort. And in all honesty, if it doesn't flow out of the gospel, it probably never was comfort in the first place. Oh, but what riches were unleashed for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous flow. In fact, what a marvelous flood was released at his resurrection of comfort and encouragement and strength that cannot be ever overcome by simply the things of this world. So God says, yes, the time of discipline is coming, but oh, glory in the gospel. God's message of comfort is the gospel. Second thing, God's call to his people. It says in verse 4, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This was literally fulfilled by John the Baptist. This is quoted in all four Gospels when it speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist. But you need to know that every time God comes in his glory, this same message is going to be repeated again and again and again among his people. Because what is it? The message is this. There is a voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert highway a highway for our God. In other words, what it's calling and it's saying is this: God is wanting to come in His glory upon His people. And what He is saying is there needs to be a radical reordering and a radical restructuring of your life if you want to be a part of His glory coming upon His people. Every valley will be lifted up. In other words, all those who think, I've gone too far, I'm too low, nobody could ever reach down to this level, God said, man, that's going to be filled in. It's going to be made level. There are people out there who think they're God's gift to Christianity. Christianity couldn't function without me. And they're the mountains, and they're high, and they're filled with arrogance. And God said, man, I'm going to bring them down, and they're going to be leveled. And then it says that there's these rough places. And it's those folks that constantly just seem to be causing roughness within the body of Christ. And God said, man, I'm even going to smooth that out. And then what's going to happen is a way is going to be made, and the glory of the Lord is going to come. I want you to know that that first happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. But guys, you need to know, revival is nothing but God revisiting His church with the gospel and the ramifications of the gospel. Listen, saints, when we talk about, I want revival, hopefully that's your heart. But you need to know this, what God is going to do in revival is not come with some brand new truth. He's not going to come with some different truth. He's going to revisit us with the gospel, and we are going to find ourselves broken all over again. And if we're too low, He's going to bring us up. If we're too arrogant, He's going to bring us down. If we're just kind of filled with our own ways and all we ever do is cause roughness, God is going to smooth it out, and glory is going to come on His church once again. That word glory in the Hebrew is the word kavod. It means heaviness, and it speaks of just this incredible sense. And it's not a bad heaviness, it's a good heaviness. It's the kind of heaviness that will drop you to your knees. It's the kind of heaviness that will make you aware of your sins. It's the kind of heaviness that will bring a brokenness upon you when God's Spirit moves. I've experienced it 5 times in my life. I am blown away that God's allowed me to experience it that often. Because what I find over and over again is very few people have even experienced it once. And I cried out to those kids at that camp and I said, my cry is this, that you guys will not finish your life without seeing the glory of God come upon His church. Because it's incredible. And guys, it's not about folks running around and jumping pews and falling down. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about God's presence setting down upon His people. When God's presence set down upon His people, I'll tell you this, nobody's going to have to tell you what your sins are. You're going to know instantly. And you're going to want to get rid of them, and you're going to want to run and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want you to know that is revival. That's what it's about. You'll experience the Holy Spirit moving in a way that is awesome, but it's going to be moving in a way that's not about some kind of dog and pony show. It's going to be moving in a way that you're going to be moved with a brokenness for those who are lost. You're going to be moved with a brokenness and a desire to comfort and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are going to be consumed with the glory of God. You're going to be consumed with the greatness of God. You're going to be consumed with a desire to say, all that this world would experience Almighty God. Because in all honesty, when it boils down to it, 1 billisecond after you're dead, that's where you're going to be in the presence of God's glory. And if we're not ready for it, we are not ready for the greatest moment of all our being. And that is, what is going to happen when we see Him? And you know what you need? Go right back to the first thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need His blood. You need His cross and His death and His burial and His resurrection. Saints, it is the basis of our salvation. It is our salvation. But you need to know this, it's also the basis of our victory. It's the basis of how we can walk consistently before God. It is the basis of how we can love one another. It is the basis of how the church will once again be known by our love for one another. They'll know we're His disciples because we love each other. There's another call. And it says in verse 6, a voice calls out. Then He answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The first thing that He says is part of this message. There needs to be a call to God's people. First, we need to realize God's message of comfort is the gospel. Then the second thing we need to realize is God's cry to us is a cry that's saying, glory is coming. God's glory is coming. Get ready to experience God's glory. The third thing God's going to say to us is that call that says, man, it's not the flesh. It's the Word of God. And the first part of that is this. He says, call out. And he says, what do I call out? And he says, all flesh is grass. Now, you guys were kind enough to send Sharon out of Israel a while back. And it's interesting. Israel is kind of an arid desert kind of country. And you'll see rains and grass will grow up. But then there's this thing that they call the breath of God. And I just looked it all up in dictionaries and stuff like that. The breath of God is the wind that comes out of the east. And it blows across those arid regions of Iraq and Saudi Arabia. And then it just blows up into Israel. And it's kind of very similar to the dry winds that will blow in California. And I cannot remember what they call those things, but there's a certain word for it. And it dries out everything, and it dries it out really fast. Stuff starts dying. Live grass is gone in no time. Any flower just kind of crumbles, and everything just becomes incredibly ignitable. And one of the things that God says is all flesh is like grass. All of its glory is like the flower of the grass. And when the wind of God blows on it, it's nothing. And God said, you want to know what good it is when you live out of your flesh as a source? When you live out of yourself as a source? Where you think, hey, you know what? I'm going to read a few verses and I'm going to give it my best shot to try to figure out a way to make it all happen. Guys, God wants us to wait on Him. That's what the end of this passage. I want to ruin it because we're going to get there. God says, man, if you're going to live out of the flesh, and here's the sad thing about the church. I believe the church, going into the 70s and then in the 80s, we got into this whole church growth movement, and it just almost became this business-like mindset that said, you got to have so many seats. If you don't have enough seats, there's not going to be enough people, and people won't come in. But you got to have square footage for everybody, and if there's not this much square feet in a building for people to be there, they won't come. You got to have this, you got to have that. And then what happened was interesting. Over time, it began to degenerate even further. And then it was like, hey, we need to simplify the message. And at first, a desire to simplify the message almost came to the point where we gutted the message. And now we have preachers out there that saying that the cross is a negative symbol and we don't even need to display it in front of God's people because it's just so negative. And we don't need a negative message. We need a positive message. And what fascinates me is I hear that Christ brings the message of His forgiveness and His grace, but I also hear messages where it says, write down the sin of my people with an iron stylus. Make them know their sins, because saints, until we turn away from our sins, I don't care how positive it is. I don't care how much health, wealth, and prosperity they lay out for you. If you're not right with God, it's emptiness and it's nothing. And honestly, in time, it turns into heresy. Because we just leave the gospel behind and we begin to run after health, we begin to run after wealth, we begin to run after prosperity instead of our lives being based upon Christ and seeking Him. The call was flesh won't cut it. But then it says this, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Twice it says you are bearer of good news. And yes, it's referring to Jerusalem and it's referring to Israel. And I want you to know in its original context, this was referring to God's people, Israel and Judah. But you need to know that there are principles in this that we can begin to realize. And when God is getting ready to move among His people, one of the things He says to His people is, look, this flesh stuff, get rid of it, man. You can't live in your flesh. If you live in the flesh, it says in Romans, you can't please God. And then it says, get up on a mountain, bearer of good news. Go to the highest place, bearer of good news. And shout to your people. And here's the incredible message that we're to bring. Lift up your voice mightily. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. And what is so cool is as I studied that sentence in the Hebrew, it seems to have the idea that it's not here is your God and they're pointing off somewhere else. It's like, here is your God. I know Him. I love Him. I live with Him. I exist in Him. I dwell in Him. He dwells in me. He is right here with me. Behold your God. And the church needs to get to the place that once again, we walk with God in such a way that it's not just principles, it's not just preaching, it's not just, hey, this is what we've heard about God, we really don't experience it, but hey, here it is. Here's your God. I hope you can get it one day. What the prophet is saying and what God is desiring in the prophet is, no, I'm experiencing Him. I am living out of Him as a source. Behold your God. Behold Him in me as He brings transformation in my life. Behold Him in me as the persecution and the difficulty and the trouble and the discipline comes, and you watch in my life and you see that even though I am broken, even though I am saddened, even though the difficulty is coming and I'm experiencing it like everyone else, God in His grace, God in His power is sustaining me and granting me strength to stand even in the midst of it. What is the message of this? Here is your God. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. The first message is God is coming in might and God is coming in power. His arm is bared. He is ruling in His might and His power. You need to understand the sheer authority of God. One of the things I said to the kids, and I don't have time to go into it, is that the word kavod meant heaviness. It was the glory of God. And one of the things that I struggle with, and honestly, I struggled with it while I was preparing and while I was studying it, and I was struggling with it because it was bringing me to repentance. And it was just this whole idea that God's glory upon a church was meant to have a weightiness about it. But what has happened is the modern God of evangelicalism is weightless. It's fluff. And it seems that we almost glory in the fluff. What we want to do is make the fluff tastier, make the fluff more enjoyable. And the simple fact of the matter is, if you want to impact something, you don't throw fluff at it. You know, back in the days when they got ready and they got a catapult ready and they were like, what do we throw at the enemy? Some guy said, let's throw a giant thing of cotton at him. And he was relieved from catapult duty. Because you want something that's going to make an impact. So they put giant rocks in there, and sometimes they put these things that they lit on fire and they threw it out and it hit and it had an impact, and then the fire went everywhere to take out the enemy armies. And you need to know when God comes, and the God that we serve and the God that we love and the God of the gospel is not a God of fluff. He's not a God that just wants your leftovers. He's not a God that you just serve when you have time left in your already incredibly busy schedule. He is a God who comes in His lordship. He is a God who comes with His arm bared. He is a God who says, man, I want it all. I want you. And it is a God that when He comes with impact in our lives. And He wants to come with impact in His church. And He eventually wants us to come with impact in this community and in this nation. But the church is going to have to experience God coming with His arm bared, coming in His glory, coming with, it says, His reward with Him and His recompense before Him. I studied that one because I saw that word recompense and I went, uh-oh. Because that word recompense in our language means not good stuff. It's bad stuff's going to hit. But actually the word that is recompense there in the Hebrew is synonymous with the word reward. In other words, it's not something bad. Here's what it is, saints. It's the beginnings of His ways with His people are before Him. It's almost as if God is moving on His people. And anybody who knows anything about revival knows that people often talk about the remnant. And there's this remnant that begins to feel those rumblings. And there are those people that begin to feel it and begin to seek it and begin to want it. And you begin to feel it as it's coming. And then suddenly God will come in His glory and His power. Even as they begin to pull themselves aside and say, man, there's one thing that is important in this world. Yes, I need to work. Yes, I need to do the things. I need to take care of my family. But you know what? I need to do it in such a way that I have the kind of time I can get on my face and cry out to God. Because in all honesty, saints, what is about to come in our nation is going to radically change everything. If you don't understand that, read something in your, I don't want you to go to Wikipedia because Wikipedia is shady sometimes, okay? Wikipedia is not always true, okay? It's people writing articles. Go somewhere and read about Weimar Germany, Weimar, and you'll see what happened to Germany when Germany did the same kind of things that we are doing right now. The saints, God wants to come in his glory, and he wants his people to be those, you know, I've heard the word impactful. It's not my favorite word because it's actually not a word, okay? It's to have full impact. And what we want, once again, is for God's church to have the full impact it's supposed to have with the gospel and with the message of his word in this world. But here's the other thing that's really cool. Here is your God. He comes with his arm bared. He comes in his glory. But look at the last part of that, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. You see, God's going to come in his glory, and when he does come in his glory, you're going to experience the impact of Almighty God. You're going to experience the weightiness of God. But the awesome thing is, as God moves through his people, and glory comes upon his church again, and God begins ministering, and we begin to experience the power. And honestly, there will be brokenness. There will be repentance. I'll just tell you this. I've already gone through a bunch of it all this week. Every morning I would walk back and forth and just kind of seek the Lord and pray. And honestly, morning by morning, I found myself broken all over again. And I would walk up to the church that we were at, and I'd walk back about a two-mile route. It's kind of what I do. And I began to pray. And every day it was like I was dissolved into tears. There was a different level of brokenness, a different aspect of brokenness, a different reason for the brokenness. And it would just come again and come again and come again. And it was like, God, get it all out. Get everything out of me that you need to get out. And God began to fill me with yourself. And oh God, how I long that glory would return to my life. Glory would return to the members of my family because I prayed for them every day in regard to this. And then it was glory, God, would come upon Calvary Chapel because I prayed that every day. And then I said, oh God, and let this camp experience your glory coming upon it. But guys, as God comes in that power, there's this awesome thing that his power sweeps through, but it's almost like a tsunami where there's these waves. And I'm telling you, the other thing that's going to come through as God moves is there's going to be a tenderness. There's going to be a shepherd's heart that is going to move through his people. And it's awesome. It says he's going to carry the lambs in his arms. And he's going to tenderly lead the nursing ewes. Oh, there's going to be a tenderness. Remember we talked about the shame and the disgrace. Let me tell you, it's a mess. I won't tell you everything that I ran into this week except that the issues that were going on with these kids would break your heart. And the issues that were going on with these kids are the issues that happen in a society that's coming apart at the seams. And you know what? We can't hide from it any longer. It's coming. We can try to be Fort God, but Jesus never wanted us to be Fort God. He wanted us to be ready to stand in the midst of it and minister in the midst of it and love people in the midst of it. And honestly, have our kids watch us stand up and be heard for the gospel of Jesus. But oh, isn't it awesome to know that when God comes in his glory, God is also going to come in his tenderness and his marvelous shepherding. Well, the last thing that God does is he calls us to a confidence in him. And I'm going to have to go through this real quick. God first presents himself as the awesome, wise creator. It says, who's measured the waters in the hollows of his hand? Every ocean, every lake, every river, right there fits in God's hand. Now, these are anthropomorphisms. God doesn't have hands, okay? God is spirit. He is not a corporeal body like we have. But God is trying to use these anthropomorphisms to get us to grasp how huge and how incredible he is. And here's why he's doing it. God said, look, I made all these promises, but let me say this. A promise is only as good as the person who made the promise. Does he have the power to come through? Does he have the character to actually keep his promise? But God says, man, all the waters of the world right here in the hollow of one hand. By the way, it doesn't say hollow of his hands. God doesn't even have to do this to carry all the oceans in the world. Just one will do. Every bit of water on the planet. It says, who's marked off the heavens by a span? I love this. This base, a span was thumb to finger. And basically the entire universe that we can't even begin to figure out how big it is fits right there on Almighty God. Woo-hoo! That's big. We're talking, you know, to get to some of these places and galaxies that we're talking about, it's going to take millions of light years to try to get there, and that's going 186,000 miles a second for thousands of years before you're going to get there. And God goes, no, it's not that big. It's not that big. It says, who's measured the dust by measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Have you guys ever driven up to the Rockies? Have you ever driven in the midst of the Appalachian Mountains? Let me say this. We flew over the Alps, and I was just like, dude, those things are huge. And God goes, no, they're not. I got a little tiny set of scales. And I took the Alleghenies, and I took the Rockies, and I took all the mountains around Nepal, and I took Everest and everything else, and they go right here. Oh, this is like one of my favorite chapters in all the world, okay? God is the awesome, wise creator. Second, it says, whom did God consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Listen, God's omniscience. God, that means this. God's never learned anything for all eternity. There's never been a moment in all of history, and that means all of our known history, and then something called eternity that we can't even comprehend, because it means that basically God experiences every moment in all of history, past, present, future, as 1 second. He's in it right now. He's here in 2015. He's also in 2010. He's also in 1826. He's also in 477 BC, all right now. Because he's God. And does that not fry your synapses? And God just kind of goes, whoever taught me anything? And the giant answer is, nobody. God is the immense, worthy one. Behold, the nations. This is so cool. Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are registered as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon's not enough to burn, nor is beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded as by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Here are the pictures. It's all the nations, every single nation, every single person, all the wealth, everything on them. If you were carrying a bucket of water, you just filled it up with water, and you're just kind of walking along, and you kind of bump the bucket, and you got a little slosh. And then after the slosh, one lone little drop starts running down the side of the bucket, outside of the bucket. Do you suddenly set the bucket down and go, oh, my word, I've got to catch that drop. I need to go back and fill it up. A drop is running down the outside of my bucket. You don't do that. Even think about that. God said all the nations are like that, a drop running down the outside of the bucket. In comparison to his glory and his greatness. Listen, it says, all the nations are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. This is almost microscopic stuff. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. When you have a set of scales and you're weighing like giant trucks and you're out on the highway and these trucks are pulling into the weigh station and they're getting ready to weigh the truck, do you ever see a guy run out of the building and go, stop, stop? It's like, what? And he goes, there's a speck on the scales. And he goes out with his little umpire's thing and he goes, okay, now we're ready. No. A speck is nothing. And so are the nations in God's eyes. It says, if you take all of Lebanon, Lebanon was a place that was filled with these glorious cedar trees. And it was just filled with them. It was also a place that was known to have a ton of wildlife. And it's estimated if you were to cut down all the Lebanon, all the cedars in Lebanon, all the trees in Lebanon, and then put them in a giant pile, you'd have a pile somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 to 80 miles in circumference. And then if you lit that on fire and started a gigantic bonfire, and then you began to take every animal that was in Lebanon, thousands and hundreds of thousands of animals, and you were to throw them upon the fire as an offering unto God, God said, it isn't enough. It's not what God would deserve in the way of a sacrifice. You realize you could be on one side of that fire, kind of roasting a marshmallow, and you're going, man, I think the other side's hot to where I need to do it on that side. It would take you an hour and a half driving in your car to get to the other side so you could roast your marshmallow over there. Imagine. Imagine the flame. Imagine the fire that would be. And God said, not enough. We have God, the inconceivable one. Whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, craftsman casts it. Goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who's too poor for such an offering selects a tree that doesn't rot. And he seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. And what it's talking about there is, how are you going to make an image of God? God is spirit. God is everywhere. God is infinite. And all man can do is either have a hunk of metal or a tree that won't rot, and that's what he thinks is his God. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle in the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Another picture, incredible picture of Almighty God. It's like, look, God sits on the circle of the earth. That's really cool. If we had ever understood the scriptures, that word circle actually means sphere. So we wouldn't have thought that the world was flat and that you could go off the end of it. By the way, a lot of people blame the church for that. It was just, yeah, we need to blame the church's incredible ignorance of scripture, because God said the world is a sphere, not a flat disc. Okay? But it goes on to say, God looks at all of us, the entire billions of population on this planet, like grasshoppers just kind of hopping around in a little space. It says that God takes the heavens, all the heavens. Remember the giant space that we're talking about in the heavens? And it's like he just sets up a little pup tent. And that's all of it. And we see that God's the ultimate world ruler. He it is who reduces the rulers to nothing, makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they've been planted, scarcely they've been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. And he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? God says to them, look, all the rulers of the earth, it's like he just took a little plant. You know, in spring we go out with these little marigolds. Let's say we get a marigold. We put it in the ground, put the little dirt around it. It's like, man, don't try to pull that marigold up. That'll be tough. Man, that'll take some work. And you're like, it just comes right out of the ground. Probably doesn't even make a popping noise. Just, it's like, really? God said, all the world rulers, all the world empires, everything that we think is so incredible. Man, we tremble at the thought of what Alexander Putin might do in Russia, don't we? A lot of times we find ourselves incredibly scared. What's a crazy ruler in Iran going to do? What's ISIS up to next? God said, man, they're like little marigolds. Scarcely have they planted, and if my purpose is not being fulfilled, they're gone. You know the world ruler we should be concerned about? Almighty God, because he is the world ruler. And so we come to the end of this. I'm blown away because this was four nights, saints. Verse 26. I'm sorry, let me pop down to verse 27, Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from God, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? You see, they were facing all this, and this was their attitude. God, my way, you don't even see it. You don't even know where I am. And then the second statement is even worse than the first. And justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Basically what they're saying is this, God, you're unjust. If the truth were to be known, what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing, what Israel's going through, what Israel's experiencing, saints, what we're going to be about to experience, I believe, what's going to happen is so many people, including Christians, are just going to go, God, you don't even know I exist. And you know what's even worse? God, you're just unjust. Now, if you were God and all the world rulers were like just pulling a marigold out of the ground, if you were Almighty God and the entire universe fit between your thumb and your pinky, if you were Almighty God and all the waters of the earth fit in the little hollow of your hand, how would you take to a little pipsqueak ant of nothing saying you're unjust? Even know who I am. Now, let me say this. This is why I'm not God. If I was God, I'd fry that thing. In fact, I'm not even sure I would fry it. I think I would just think for a second and would go, and it'd be gone. Listen to how our God responds. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't become weary or tired. You see, we're responding like this because we're weary and tired. We're, worn out. We're at the end of our rope. In fact, we're beyond the end of the rope. We're at the tiny little thing where the rope unhinges, and we got that little tiny thing, and it's stretching further and further, and that's where we think we are. And God says, look, I don't get tired. I've never become tired. Listen, God says His understanding is inscrutable. You can't ever say that God doesn't know what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And believe me, everything that is going on in this world is working according to His purpose, according to His plan, that all things will be summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things will be summed up in Jesus. And then at the very end, Jesus will receive it all, and He'll turn to His Father, and to His Father's glory, He'll say, here it is, all of it. Because in honesty, God deserves all glory. God deserves all the praise. He deserves everything. And then I love this. It says, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. You know what God says to us in the midst of kind of our hissy fit? I'm tired. I'm worn out. God, it's so hard to live in this world. God said, okay. God, you don't even know what's going on with me. God, it's like you're just so unjust for the things that are happening to me. And God goes, okay, I understand. You're tired. You're worn out. I want you to know I've never been tired. Never been worn out. And you know what? I'm going to come to you in mercy, my child. I'm going to come to you in mercy, my people. I'm going to come to you in mercy. I'm simply going to say, you grow weary. You even youths grow tired and weary. And it says, vigorous young men stumble badly. Even the most vigorous young guy among us stumbles badly. And it says, yet those who wait for the Lord. You know what that word means? It doesn't mean we just sit around waiting and go, well, I mean, God's not doing this, and I need to catch something on Netflix. Now, waiting on the Lord was the picture of a vine finding its direction on a tree, and it wraps around that tree, and it hugs tightly to the tree, and the tree is God, and we are the vine. And oh, we draw near Him, and we seek Him, and we love Him, and we desire Him, and we find our direction even in loving Him and knowing Him, and then God begins to do a work in us, and it says, they will mount up. Yet those who wait for the Lord, they will gain new strength. This is awesome. It says they will mount up with wings like eagles. I really don't have a lot of time on my hands here. Eagles would face a storm, and what they would do is as a storm would move in, these massive storms would come, and an eagle, if he tried to fly away from it, would eventually be caught in the storm. So what does an eagle do? He flies right at the storm. And then the thermals at the beginning of the storm, because you see the cold air goes down and the hot air begins to rise up, and that eagle goes right at the storm. He doesn't run from his problems. He goes at them. And he flies at them, and then the thermals grab that eagle underneath his wings, and it lifts him, and it lifts him up. And what happens is the storm is here, and the eagle is just rising up on it, and God, by His grace, lifts him above the storm, and he winds up flying in safety. Saints, if we run from our problems, if we run from this, we'll be caught up in it. God wants us to run at Him. He wants us to seek Him. Those who wait for the Lord will mount up with these wings like eagles. It says they will run and they will not get tired. They will walk and they will not become weary. Saints, yes, there's difficulty that is coming, but God is saying, will you seek me? Will you want me? Will you desire me? Will you let your heart drop all these other things that you thought were so valuable and yet once again place me at the place of the pinnacle of your affections, the pinnacle of your desires, the pinnacle of your longings, and you will wait for me because what I will do is I will lift you up. The gospel will become your wealth. God's work and revival will become your reviving. God's glory will become your prize. God's character will be your confidence. And oh, saints, God's condescension and His mercy as He visits us will be that which sustains you and lifts you up, whether you're soaring, you're running, or you're barely walking and able to take the next. see God has a word of incredible encouragement for you today. A word of unbelievable comfort for you today. But it is not the lie that says in the midst of all this, you need to seek health, wealth, and prosperity. That is the devil's message. Because it will crash just like the system will crash. God's message is, whether it's good, bad, or anywhere in between, your joy and your hope is the gospel. And oh, your strength is God's merciful condescension as He gives you strength and works in you for His glory. Oh, saints. He took Isaiah 40 and it just rolled over me again and again and again. You know, I watched the tsunami that hit India and that hit Bangladesh and those areas, and they just said it was like wave after wave after wave. You couldn't escape it. And as I began reading Isaiah 40, I couldn't escape it. Thank God I couldn't escape Him. He just rolled in again and again. And I got to the point where I began to delight in every time He would come. I knew it would probably result in repentance. I knew it would probably result in some pain on the front end. But you got to know, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What we want is the lie of the devil that says, I want my joy right now. And if you don't give it to me right now, I don't want to wait. I want to come up to the drive-thru. I want to order a joy. I want to pull around. I want you to give me the joy in a bag. And I want to be on my way. And I'm telling you, that is not God's message. Oh, that we'd seek Him. You know, there are people here today that are suffering. There are people here today that are hurting. There are people here today that say, in the future, it's going to get tough. Let me tell you, right now, I can barely put one foot in front of the other. And oh, how my heart goes out to you. People facing medical issues, people facing family issues, people facing children that are away, people facing family that are away, you know, marriages that are falling apart, kids that are falling apart. Man, I saw it this week. I saw it. It was right in front of my eyes. And I want you to know, God says, return to me. And I will return to you. Saints, it doesn't have to be disaster and destruction. Oh, saints, it can be experiencing the power and the glory of God as God picks us up again and again and carries us sometimes in His arms like that little lamb that just needs somebody to love on Him. Other times, power is just going to move through us. There are going to be times we're going to soar with wings of eagles, and there are going to be other times where we are barely able to take another step, and yet even those who walk will not faint. Oh, that we'd find our abundance in God. I believe this could be a special generation. Told that to those kids at the camp. I believe this could be an awesome generation. But whether we are awesome or awful really just depends on one thing. Where is our heart? Are we going to give our hearts fully to Christ? Are we going to surrender? Are we going to walk in this? Or are we just going to muddle through life where we are? I believe God has awesome things for you. I believe God has awesome things for us. I don't think He would have brought us to this point. And I don't believe He would move through a doofus like myself to bring a message like this if He did not have a longing to use this generation. And my question to you is this. You want more? You want more than what you got right now? I'm not talking money. I'm not talking influence or power. Do you want more of Him? That's the question. And it hangs pregnant over us. God wants to birth his work in a way that would be awesome. But it is just simply hanging there until we answer. God, give us grace that we'd answer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I come in Jesus' name. God, I humble myself before you. God, this has been, it's been a really wild week, Father. And yet, you know, my cry Friday when I was walking and praying that day and I knew camp was going to be over, I said, oh God, the rhythms that you pushed me into this week, the rhythms that you granted me, the mercy that you granted me, oh God, as I go back home, don't let me fall into the old rhythms. God, revive my heart completely. Get a hold of me entirely. And God, radically alter the rhythms of my life. Take every valley in my life and bring it up. Take the arrogance of my heart and drop it down. Take all the rough places where my character needs work and smooth them. And then God, come in your glory. Father, do that individually with me. Oh God, grant it to my precious family. And God, grant it to my family of faith at Calvary. Grant it to your church across the city and state and nation. And oh God, may a mighty move of your grace and your gospel and your spirit move upon your church. And God, may we be ready to shine like lights even as the darkness gets darker. God, do it for your own glory and your own praise and your own honor, because really that's all that matters. God, I do want to say a special prayer for those who are laboring right now to take another step and not faint. God, I pray for Annabelle's mom and dad, and my heart goes out to them. Minister to them and take care of them. Take care of their grandparents. Take care of her grandparents. God, my big prayer is take care of Annabelle. God, our cry is that you'd bring healing to this precious little child. Lord, my prayer goes out to those who are experiencing long-term illnesses. And it's just tough. God, strengthen them. I pray for those who are in the throes of a decision about sin and they're looking at returning to you with all their heart, or God, they're looking at just continuing in the sin. Oh, God, show them who you are. Deliver them from this moment, God, that they would run to you. And God, I just pray for all of us who are just tired and worn out. God, pull us out of ourselves and let us experience you as a source. God, bring us to where we would wait on you. And Lord, you would revive us. Let us see your greatness all over again. And oh God, let us run with you to the fields of your grace and your mercy and your gospel and know the joy of our salvation once again. We're going to be dismissed in a little bit, but I just want to ask you this. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I really don't want a raise of hands or a standing or a walking to the front. I just want you to kind of draw an invisible circle around yourself. And we're going to have a moment of silence and just allow God's Spirit to do what he sees fit to do. Do you want all that God has for you? Are you willing to lay down everything and have God as your ultimate joy and your ultimate desire and your ultimate pursuit? I ask you to answer those questions. Father, you just heard from your people. I pray you take that answer. God, you use it as the means by which you minister now to them. And God, I pray for those who really struggled to say, yeah, I'll give it to you. God, let your wonderful, gracious, merciful discipline keep pursuing them. Run them down, Father, and catch them for your glory. God, I pray then the rest of us, next step, Lord. I don't know what the next step is, but God, I pray that every one of us this week will take time to wait on you. Oh, to get as close to you as we can and wrap ourselves around you. And Lord, live in such a way, be moved into a different rhythm of life to where, God, we know that you are our ultimate pursuit and our ultimate joy. And God, as we find other pursuits in our lives, we'll lay them aside. As we find joys that compete with you, God, may every idol be torn down. May every rival be driven off the field. And oh God, may you stand supreme in our hearts and our minds and our longings. Father, I pray that you do this. And I pray that you bless these precious saints in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that ultimately, Father, you may receive glory through him. Ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Gather across the aisle, grab somebody by the hand. Saints, don't be afraid to move in these rhythms that God's going to establish. They're going to be awesome. They're going to be incredible. They're going to be marvelous. Delight in them and run in them as God begins to show you that way. We're going to sing our fellowship song at the close of that song. Ask Mike Cathy if he'd pray for us as we close. And thank you for being here. Thank you for being patient with me and letting me go off to a youth camp morning, noon, and night for a whole week. Believe me, it was worth it. I believe you'll find that it's worth it just in what God did in your pastor. Okay? Let's sing together.